Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are studying together the book of Genesis. And we've come now into the seventh chapter of this precious book, which deals with the beginnings of things. As someone has well said, and I repeat this over and over again, we have the seed plot of the Bible, the coming in of sin, God's provision of redemption, of salvation, and of how God judged men. And yet the mercy of God is manifested all the way through. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God with men. That's true today. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we're dealing with chapter 6:14 through 8:22, which has to do with the judgment of God upon the antediluvian world, the flood. And the reason for the flood, the reason for the judgment, was the condition of the people. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. The whole world was corrupt. And there was nothing left for a righteous God to do but to judge it. And again, may I remind you, if someone says, well, God isn't just, God isn't love, He's not merciful. May I inform you that for hundreds upon hundreds of years, God played with man. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, preached, told the people of a coming judgment. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Upon what? Upon all the ungodly with their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches and so on. What do we find? We find a whole human race had gone in opposition, rebellion against God. As our Lord said, they were indifferent to the things of God. They were loose in their morals, and they were ignorant of a coming judgment. They refused to listen. As 2 Peter 3 said, of this they were willingly ignorant. And it's so today. Man today is following the Cainite civilization. Make this place, this world, a pleasant place for people to live without God. Now we found that God had made provision for salvation, for deliverance. He found Noah the only man who was not mixed up in this unholy union that was upon the earth. And the result was God instructed him to build an ark. He told him how to build it, the size of it, the length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, and so on. He was told to pitch it within and without, to cover it, and so on. And may I remind you again that the God who sends the flood is also the God who makes provision for deliverance. It's ever true. There's a time coming when God is going to come again in flaming wrath upon the world for the same things, for their indifference to Him, for their looseness of morals, and because of their ignorance of God and the purposes of God, which He has given to us in His Word. And again, may I remind you, the Word of God is not a textbook written by some man. The Word of God is God's personal communication to you of the revelation of His person, of His purpose, of His program for man, for the earth. Now, if you notice in chapter 7, the first verse, I'm reading this, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. You know, I kind of like this. Come thou. He didn't say go into the ark. He said come into the ark. God was with him. God was there. And Noah walked by faith. He didn't really actually personally know the full score of what was going to happen. All he knew was that God was going to send a flood upon the earth. You remember before this, it had not rained on the earth. The earth was watered by the dew of heaven. And here's a man building an ark, building a ship on dry ground. You can just hear the scorn and the catcalls and the opposition and the mockery of the people of that day, and yet every time they saw him making the ark, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, just as Enoch was, and he told them of a coming judgment. For over 100 years, for over 100 years, they heard the message. Come thou into the ark. You know, one is, I'm reminded of that verse in Matthew 11:28. You know, God is saying today, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, I'll give you peace, I'll give you salvation, I'll give you deliverance. Just as Noah was delivered by the ark. All he had to do was to enter the ark. God says, come thou, and come into the ark, for thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And how glad I am that the Lord has made provision for sinners to be not only saved from sin, forgiven every transgression, but he covered with the righteousness of Christ. You see, it was the ark that saved Noah. By faith he entered into the ark. And by faith he obeyed the word of God, which says, come thou. So God today is saying the same thing to you, to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We're not saved by our faith. Faith is an abstract thing. Just as Noah by faith entered the ark, so we today accept the Savior. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We are obedient to God's word. And just as the ark saved Noah through the waters of judgment, so the Savior, Jesus Christ, saves us from the billows of God's wrath, judgment, which is yet to come upon the face of the earth. But I like this little verse, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Like the Lord, like Paul, the apostle in Acts chapter 16, said to the Philippian jailer, when the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house. You see? See, I repeat it again. The Lord who gave the instructions to build the ark was also the God who gave that generation the word of God whereby they may be saved, you see. And the God who sent the judgment also made the provision for Noah and his family to be saved. I just want you to think about that. May I just say one more thing about it, and that is, you remember, there was one window, and that was on the top. Noah didn't look out upon the waters of judgment. He looked up. The only way he could look was up. His hope was from the living eternal God who made all things. So with us, we look up. You see, our hope is from above too. We sing it so often, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So when they were in the ark, Noah was 600 years when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. This is the obedience of faith. So you have it going down to verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month and so on, all the fountains of the great deep broken up. The windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And someone says, why, I've been in a country where it's rained 40 days and 40 nights, never had a flood. No, you forget about something else. The fountains of the deep were opened up too, as well as the heavens. It didn't sprinkle down. Came down in sheets, I would take it. The fountains of the deep were opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And I read in verse 16, and God shut him in. I tell you, if God hadn't shut him in, and he was shut in with God, the chances are he would have tried to reach and try to bring somebody else in. But God shut him in. You know, it's a wonderful thing. As Colossians 3 says, we are hidden with Christ in God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, to be forgiven, to belong to the Lord, to be shut in with God. As Colossians 3:3 says, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. The safest place in the universe is to be in Christ. I may not know all about it. The wonderful thing is, the main thing is to be in Christ. This is where God has hidden all his treasures. You read in Colossians 2:3, God has hidden in Jesus Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And that's where God's put you. That's where God's put me. See, this question of salvation is not just having your sins forgiven. That's true. Don't misunderstand me. That's true. Wonderful that when a sinner comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he not only is immediately forgiven every transgression, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Not only wonderful to be the recipients of eternal life and to be covered with the righteousness of Christ, but, my friend, to be put in Christ, joined to the Son of God, accepted in all that he is, according to Ephesians 1:6. Accepted in the Beloved. Wonderful thing. When I read this story in the 7th chapter of Genesis, I can't help but think of the provision God has made today. My world, your world, is following the pattern of the world before the flood. Jesus said before he comes to the earth to reign, the world is going to be in the same sort of a condition, full of violence, corrupt, indifferent to God, loose in morals, ignorant of the word of God, ignorant of a coming judgment. And I tell you very frankly, I don't want to be here. And thank God I'm in Christ. I sincerely hope that you are. You say, how can I get into Christ? Just you put your trust in him as your Savior, and immediately you're forgiven and joined to him. See, come thou into the ark. Come thou into the ark. For thee only have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And when he entered the ark with the animals, God shut the door. See. And as you follow it through from the rest of it, you have the flood. And in verse 24, or if you read from verse 21 right down to verse 24 of chapter 7, you have where the whole earth, everything that had life on the earth, was destroyed. I'm not going to raise the question as to was the flood universal. I think it's very, very true if you read verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Upon the earth. In chapter 7, verse 19. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the same thing in 6:17. I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, whereas in the breath of life from under heaven, everything that is in the earth shall die. And I would say wherever there was any life at all, the flood came. Now, it's also true that wherever you go through the world, there's a record of the flood. You've got different ideas of the flood brought down through the centuries. Everywhere there's a record of the flood. And if you read from verse 21 to 24 of chapter 7, you have the same thing. All flesh died that moved upon the earth. And verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Everything was covered. There wasn't a thing to be seen but water. And the length of the flood was 1 year. And if you go on through chapter 8, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was in the ark and so on. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And God remembered Noah. God never forgets. God never forgets. He put him in the ark, shut him in the ark, and God remembered Noah. You see, as you read chapter 8, you begin to wonder if Noah was being tested as to his patience. See, He waited and waited and waited. He couldn't see out except up. See? Then I read over here in verse 6 of chapter 8, at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had been made, he sent forth a raven, never came back. Then he sent forth a dove, and it came back. And after he waited for a while, he stayed 7 days. And by the way, mark that. And not 7 ages, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days all the way through. He stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And I'm sure that the writer of Genesis, this man Moses, believed in a 24-hour day, as you have it here. In verse 6, you've got 40 days. At the end of chapter 7, you have 150 days. He's talking about days. And then he sent the dove out again. And when it came back, it had an olive leaf in its mouth. You remember this? So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed another 7 days. Then sent forth the dove again, and it didn't return. And then you remember he had to wait again until you come down to verse 15 of chapter 8. And God said unto Noah, saying, now here you have the purged earth, 15 to 22. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. Verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. You see, Noah and his family were the only ones delivered. But again, say, you know, I just wondered sometimes if Noah became impatient, restless. But faith doesn't become restless. God is always on time. Well, you remember that. God is always on time. I know you and I confess it, I wish God sometimes would hurry up and do some things. But the Lord is never behind time, and he's never ahead of time. He's always on time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he's going to come back at exactly the right time. And God isn't in a hurry. We are. We get impatient. But I can just think of Noah with all these. Why doesn't the Lord let me out of this ark? You see, God remembered Noah. Just come thou. Go forth. And they obeyed. And in verses 20 down through 22, we have an amazing statement. 20 through 22. You have where God's thought for man's future. First of all, Noah offered a burnt sacrifice. Here is an act of worship, an act of dedication. This is true. He's coming into a renewed earth, and the first thing he does is to worship the Lord. And it was very precious to God that after all this judgment, and Noah goes out of the ark, the first thing he does is to build an altar, offer a sacrifice of worship, in which he recognized his need of God, and he recognized God as his God, that Jehovah was his God. So I read, God saying then, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not sleep. You see, the ground had been cursed under Cain. I know you say, well, the ground was cursed under Adam. Yes, but Adam was told to go out and cultivate the earth by the sweat of your brow. But when Cain turned against God, then God cursed the ground and would not give its increase. Now God says, I will no longer curse the ground for man's sake. because the imaginations of his heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite him any more, every living thing, as I have done. So you have this wonderful fact. God's promise. God in covenant relationship with man. Absolutely unconditional. And it's with man, it's with beasts, it's with the fowl of the air, it's with the ground. And we get to the next chapter, we find the Noah covenant, where God repeats what he has said here in chapter 8. May I just close today and remind you that God has made provision. The God who is the righteous judge one of these days is going to come in judgment upon men. And God has made provision for your safety. God has made provision for your deliverance, for your salvation. And just as Noah entered the ark by faith and was delivered from the judgment, likewise, when we today accept the Savior, again I repeat that wonderful verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." So I would plead with your heart today, if you've never accepted the Savior, that you accept him and pass from death to life. He is saying, "Come thou into the ark. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," said Jesus. "I will give you rest." And he means exactly what he says. If you ever come to him, he'll receive you. He has never yet turned anyone down. So I plead with your heart to accept him today and thus pass from death to life. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.